Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen. My text today is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7. Let me read this particular text for you. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." Now, if this particular verse were to fall into the hands of most people today who are in the world and yet without Christ, they might think that it's a license just to go out and to live how they want to, live for the flesh, live for themselves. But dear friend, every scripture is set in a context, and any verse taken out of context is a pretext. Now, this verse is not addressed just to anybody. In fact, most people in this world have their fill of eating bread and drinking wine. They serve their flesh far too much. And outside of Christ, their works certainly are not accepted. It cannot be said of them, "God now accepts thy works." No, dear friend, these words are addressed to the believer. Now, who's a believer? Well, it's one who has been made so by God Himself, one who God has chosen in His grace and mercy to save, and one that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth and lived and died, He did so as their substitute in their place. In other words, they have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only redeemed, but called to Christ. In other words, made alive by the Holy Spirit and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Listen to how Peter writes of believers in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He writes to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. To be elect means that someone did the choosing. Now, it's not man that chooses God, but it's God who has chosen those sinners that He's purposed to save, elect from before the foundation of the world, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge doesn't mean simply that God knew ahead of time who would choose Him. No. See, men try to interpret that way because they can't stand the thought of a holy and just God doing the choosing. But dear friend, God is God, and He has the power and the authority to save whom He will. But His foreknowledge is His prior knowledge of those that He has purposed to save, those that He has chosen. That's why it's called foreknowledge. It's the prior knowledge of His own decree, what He has ordained. Only those will then believe. Acts 13:48 says, "All that were ordained unto eternal life believed." Religion has it backward. You'll hear preachers say, "Well, if you believe, then God will ordain you to eternal life." No, it's just the opposite. You'll never believe unless God has ordained you to eternal life. But if He has ordained you to eternal life, then you will most certainly, in time, in His time, believe. So that's who this is addressed to, those that He's chosen by His grace. And it says here in 1 Peter 1:2, elect not only according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but through sanctification of the Spirit. See, there's the quickening of the Spirit. When is the sinner sanctified? Well, at the time when the Spirit of God reveals Christ in him. Sanctification is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in that elect sinner's heart, then they are made alive. Just like raising a dead person from the grave, the Spirit of God must come upon dead sinners and raise them up, give them life in Christ, and thereby they're sanctified of the Spirit, set apart unto the holiness of Christ. And it says, finally, in 1 Peter 1:2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, unto the obedience, unto the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that was accomplished through His death, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's who this verse addresses, those that have been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by Christ the Son, and made alive by the Spirit of God. To them, the Word says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. What a glorious, glorious truth this is. In this world, the believer may tend to become somewhat gloomy and withdrawn, seeing all that's going on around him. And sometimes I get that way, and it affects the way I think. It affects the way I live. It's easy to become discouraged hearing all of the bad news of this world and what we find in it. And yet, being redeemed by Christ, I'm instructed here to continue on in that way and to live my life with joy and thankfulness, knowing that in Christ my works have been accepted. There are many, many false notions of sanctification today, what men call sanctification. People are encouraged to withdraw and to spend their time away from the world, so to speak, and to wall themselves up and somehow refuse themselves certain things that God has commanded that we eat with joy and that we partake of with joy. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see, this was a problem even back in the Apostle Paul's day, where religion already was setting up some standards, making people think that if they would just abstain from certain things, even things that God had ordained for the good of His creatures, but if they would just abstain from these, that somehow they would be making themselves closer to God or have a greater spiritual experience or some sort of spiritual benefit by what they did or didn't do. It'd be like some today encouraging this fasting or encouraging a life in a monastery or saying that it's more spiritual not to marry. All of these things religion teaches, and yet it says here that God has given them to His people to enjoy. Let me read this for you in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now it's not speaking here of witchcraft, but it's talking about religion that has as its basis the power of Satan himself, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why? Because the focus is not upon the person of Christ, but it encourages sinners to look to their own works, what they do or don't do, to try to find justification or sanctification with God. And it speaks of preachers that lead these as speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, imposing on you what they themselves in their heart could never keep, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If a preacher can get you to withhold from spending your money on something that is good and profitable, that might benefit yourself and give you some joy and pleasure, and at the same time get you to give that money to them, you see, they benefit from it, and yet you've had to abstain for them to benefit. You see why it's called hypocrisy? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It says here, forbidding to marry. and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, Scripture says, that doesn't affect your relationship with God. And yet, you find so many today talking about what you can eat, what you can't eat, as if somehow what enters the stomach affects what enters the heart. No. It says, and I'm just reading the Word here, 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good. Everything that God has made is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Dear friend, the only thing wrong with this world is the people that live in it. The abuse comes from what people do with things. The problem isn't in the bottle, it's in the heart. The problem isn't on the plate, it's in the mind. People take things out of moderation, and thereby their health and life is affected by it. The problem isn't with the food. It's with the one putting the food to the mouth, or the bottle to the mouth, you see. Because it says here, every creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God. In other words, God Himself has ordained that we enjoy all things if taken in the right spirit and for the glory of Christ. Sanctified by the Word of God in prayer, in other words, with thanksgiving. And Paul told Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. In a few moments, I want to come back and explain this even further. There are two things in this text in Ecclesiastes 9:7 that the believer on Christ may do. First, go his way. It says, go thy way. That implies peace, forgiveness, right standing. How can that be? For God to say to the sinner, go thy way. And then it says, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. To eat and drink, not just for refreshment, but enjoyment. Enjoying this life. Only the believer can truly enjoy this life because of what Christ has done for him. Not just out of necessity, but it says here, pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean gluttony. It doesn't mean drunkenness. But it does mean taking what God has created and enjoying it with thanksgiving. And it says, thy bread and thy wine, what is gained by honest, hard-working labor for the glory of God, is to be enjoyed. Well, in a few moments, we'll look at this more closely. Please stay tuned.
Glory died, my rich child. that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my
Come back with me now to my text here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, where we read this particular instruction given to the believer, the redeemed sinner in Christ. The word says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." As I said in the first portion of this message, that these are words of comfort to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ by faith, by the grace of God, there's no way that you can take comfort or instruction from this particular passage. These were words of comfort that our Lord spoke to the centurion who came to him for the healing of his servant. He heard our Lord say, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. You find that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13. In fact, as you read through the Gospels, you'll find a number of other sinners who, coming to the Lord Jesus, heard him pronounce these words of assurance, "Go your way in peace." Now, these are not common words spoken to just anyone. I get real upset when I hear preachers just taking verses and applying them just to anybody as if it were addressed to them. I think one of the greatest errors of our day is for preachers to stand up and quote, for example, John 3:16, as if it had to do with everybody. They'll say, "Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Dear friend, as you read that particular verse in its context, you'll find that it's not applied to just anyone. It's true that God loves sinners in this world, but it's not every single sinner. That goes contrary even to what you find in the rest of the chapter in John 3. People will quote John 3:16. And yet completely look over John 3 and verse 36, where it says that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Outside of Christ, dear friend, you are under God's wrath. Would you know the love of God? It's only in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to save those that the Father has set his love upon in him, and that's why they do believe. So you see, every verse of Scripture must be taken in its context, and so this one too. It's not just telling anybody, "Go your way, God has accepted your works." No. These are words of grace spoken to sinners whom the Lord loves with an eternal love. And they're words of distinctive grace. God doesn't have to save you. He doesn't have to save me. He doesn't have to save anybody. In fact, many who profess to know Christ will hear him say, "Go your way in judgment." For example, in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, you talk about people that supposedly had the assurance of their salvation, standing before the Lord, saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name?" You see, they've come to him thinking themselves righteous on the grounds of their own works, or based on their will, or their decision, or their zeal. Doesn't that sum up what religion is today? Works, man's will, making a decision, being zealous? But such will only hear Christ say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Have you ever heard that? that particular part of that verse, I never knew you. It's not that they were known, but now, unfortunately, Christ has to judge them because of some hidden sin. No, he said, I never knew you. It was never in God's purpose to save him. And God is just in condemning sinners this way. When I preach this to people who are not used to hearing the gospel and may be religious, they get upset. They say, what kind of God is that that won't accept sinners on the basis of what they've done, their best efforts? Well, it's a holy God. And holiness requires absolute holiness. And nothing less than the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ that he has worked out, will do for the sinner before God. But I'll tell you this, on the other hand, those who come knowing themselves to be sinners by the grace of God, standing in need of his grace, see, salvation is by grace, seeking his mercy, many have heard him say assuredly, go in peace. Just like this verse says, go thy way. Now, on what basis can a sinner hope to hear these words of grace from the Lord? Are you a sinner? I am. So what's the basis upon which I can hope to hear my Lord say unto me, go your way, for God now accepteth thy works? Well, I've noted three things here. Listen to these. Here's the first reason. Because the power of salvation, the authority of salvation, is in Christ's hands. Over in John chapter 17 and verse 2, and this whole chapter is called Christ's high priestly prayer. That's because he's God's high priest. There's no more priests or intermediary today. All those of the Old Testament were there as a type and picture until Christ came, but he is God's high priest. He's the believer's high priest. And here's what he said in his prayer in John 17:2, as he faced the death of the cross. He said, as thou hast given him, himself, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Why do I come to Christ? Why do I look to him alone? Why do I not go anywhere else? Why do I not look to myself? Because the authority and power of salvation is in his hands. You may not like it, but that's the way it is. Christ told the people of his day in John 5 that the Father judges no man, but he's given all judgment into the hand of his Son. Why? Because he loves his Son. Christ, he's God of very God. And before ever a creature existed, Christ was there in eternal fellowship with his Father. And God, being merciful, purposing to save sinners, even before Adam ever fell, in his mind and heart from eternity, he'd already chosen out those he would save and give to his Son. And that's why Christ can say to those that he's redeemed, go your way, because they've been given him of the Father. They're his to save. The power of salvation is in his hands. Secondly, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life and death, obtained the perfect redemption for those sinners that he came to save. Now, did he accomplish their redemption or didn't he? To hear preachers today, it sounds like he put it down a down payment, but now it's up to the sinner to finish it. No. He accomplished redemption for his people, and therefore he can rightly speak peace to them, having paid it all. It is true, Jesus paid it all. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it all for his people. If he'd paid it all for every single sinner, then none would be judged, because that ransom before God is what redeems the sinner. In Colossians 1:20, we read, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, if there are any that hope to stand in his presence, it'll have to be through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's why he can say to those that he redeemed, go thy way in peace, for God now accepts thy works. And thirdly, because having accepted Christ's work as the substitute of his people, the Father now accepts the works of his people as holy and sanctified. Believers enjoy the fruit of Christ's work in every aspect of their lives. I'm not going around trying to appease God by my works or by my gifts or my prayers or my devotion. No, dear friend, if that's what you're trying to do, you'll never make it. Because God is a holy God. He's a just God. He can't accept anything that is not 100% righteous, just as righteous as He is. And you know, every time you do something, every time you give something, every time you even open your mouth to address God, your very words are tainted with that sin nature that's within you. God can't accept these things of your hand, but He can accept them of the hand of Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to Him through Christ. And those by His Spirit that have been brought to Christ, or in the Lord Jesus Christ, have their hope in Him. When they labor, and they do labor for the glory of God, when they give, they're not just going to give to anybody, just to give to hopefully get something in return. No, but they give because Christ has given them first of all. They worship, but not because of their works, but because of His work. And they don't do it in order to find acceptance. Believers do what they do because they're already accepted in Christ. Is that your testimony? I truly do enjoy the free and lawful use of many good things in this life. Religion would take those away, as if somehow by touching or tasting that these things are evil. No, evil's not in matter, dear friends. Evil is in the heart. Christ said it's not what enters the mouth and goes out through the stomach that defiles a man, but what comes out of his heart. You understand that? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit gives to those through Christ. Righteousness, true righteousness. Not one you have to work out, but one that has been worked out on the sinner's behalf. And peace, not just a feeling, but true reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And joy, rejoicing in Him. Not in ourselves, not in my flesh, but in Christ. And thereby I can eat my bread with joy and drink my wine with a merry heart, knowing that my works are accepted in Him. Now the believer, knowing this, hears Christ say, "Go thy way, for God now accepteth thy works." Isn't it interesting it's called thy works, even though Christ has done the work for the believer? That's just how great this truth of imputed righteousness is, the righteousness of Christ put to the account of the believer. As this broadcast draws to a close, let me leave you with these few thoughts. When people ask me about our church, I ask them, "What are you looking for?" We believe that the true church consists of sinners chosen out of the world by God's electing grace, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and called irresistibly by the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching of the gospel. The members are those who by God-given faith have confessed the one true Christ in water immersion, who faithfully attend and give as God has prospered them, and walk in that grace to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our times of worship encourage families to come together in one place to praise the one sovereign triune God through hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, and the preaching and teaching of the written word of our sovereign Lord. If you'd like more information about our regular worship services or would like a copy of this message, please call
318-834-4395.